Thank you, Marjorie. Kids, you can be dismissed. Mr. Randy?
Moses Part 3.
Yes, it was. Exodus 5. We're going to be at Exodus 5 tonight. 5 and 6, actually. Talking about Moses. We left Moses last week with getting his charge from the Lord. He went and told the people the plan. That we ended up last week closing out the verse saying that the people believed Moses. They believed the plan. We know, if we know that story very much, that they changed quite a bit in that journey. But right now, they believe. So we'll get in chapter 5 and go into 5 and 6 tonight. And I got 4 points at the very end of the slide that I want to make, that hopefully we can glean 4 points out of tonight's message for our lives. Because some folks say, well, what does Exodus have to do with me? We can get a lot out of Exodus for today. We can get a lot out of the Old Testament for today. We can get anything out of God's Word for today. The culture's changed, society's changed, but God's Word hasn't, and it still can be applied to our lives today. So, as you can see the title, from discouraged to determined. From going from being discouraged to being determined. Now, we know as Christians, or we should know this, that the greatest asset we have in order to serve God is our faith. And if our faith is not fueled, if our faith is not at a high level, then we don't operate very efficiently spiritually. Our faith is everything. Our faith is what causes us to believe when we can't see. It causes us to keep on praying. We don't want to pray. It causes us to raise our hands. We don't feel like raising our hands. It causes us to come to church when we're sick because we don't want to come to church, but we want to hear the Word of God. Our faith is what causes us to keep living in a world of depression and discouragement and darkness. Our faith. Because we believe in something more than what the world believes. We believe in more than what we can see. We believe more. And so we'll get in Exodus 5, chapter 1. This is the book of the... I'm in Genesis, I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." This is going and telling them exactly what God told them to say. "That they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." What Moses was first of all asking was, he wanted a 3-day journey to go sacrifice to God. He was asking Pharaoh's permission to let his people go to do a sacrifice. And look at what verse 2 says. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, and that's one problem, right? We'll talk about that at the end of the more toward the end, but there's a lot of people don't know the Lord. That's the problem. They don't know the Lord. They've heard of him, but don't know him. And when you know him, it changes everything. And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us." So he's talking about his God has visited them and said, "Let us go, we pray, for 3 days' journey in the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said to him, "Wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you into your burdens?" In other words, I can't let you leave work. You got too much to do. Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day that the taskmakers of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no more give the people straw to make brick as here before, as they used to, but let them go and gather straw for themselves." Pharaoh was putting more work upon the Hebrews because he's thinking, okay, if you got time to think about going and doing all this stuff, you got too much time on your hands. I want to make sure you don't have no time to think about junk like that. So he put more work upon them. They already were slaves and already being abused, and now he's putting more work on them. Now they got to get their own straw before they would bring the straw to them. Verse 8, and the tale of the bricks which they did make, you shall lay upon them, you shall not diminish thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our Lord." Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Pharaoh's trying to work the thought out of them. Now let's get down to verse 14, just for time's sake, skip a few verses here. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, they were beaten. And they demanded, "Wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as you did before?" Now remember, before they had straw. Now they got to get their own straw. But the officers wanted them to do the same amount of work. Kind of like Walmart, right, Sharon? You had four employees do this job. Now I want two of you to do it in the same. Two do what four did last week. And so he said, I want you to do just as much work as you did before, even though now you've got to go get your own straw too. It was impossible. And of course, Pharaoh knew that, but it was impossible. He was trying to whip the wheel out of them. The officers of the children of Israel came, and they cried to Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest you with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make brick. Behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he says, you are idle. You are idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go, therefore, now and work, for there shall no straw be given you. You shall yet deliver the tale of the bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case, and it was said, you shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. Keep doing what you're doing. I expect it to not change. And they met Moses and Aaron, the people did, who stood in the way, and they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior, not Savior, but Savior, to be abhorred, their scent, their presence, in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. So Moses getting the bad news of, you know, what happened. Now think about this. He went and told Pharaoh, let them go. What happens? People get more work, and his officers get beat. I feel bad about that as a pastor. Right? I go to the head church dude around here and say, hey, let living word go. Y'all are slaves, you know. Look, let them go. And I come back and I find out grandma's getting beaten and Sarah's getting beaten and now grandma's got to get her own straw. I mean, I'd feel bad. So they're complaining to Pharaoh about this. I mean, to Moses about this, saying, look what you did to us, Moses. Thanks, buddy. Thanks, pal. So what did Moses do? He does what he's supposed to have done, what we should always do. Moses returned unto the Lord. He said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated these people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? I mean, wouldn't you think that? Okay, God, I saw a burning bush, and I heard your voice, and you gave me a staff turned into a snake, and my hand can turn white back and forth, and the third thing, I can pour water on the ground and turn to blood. You gave me all those signs. You gave me, tell me what to say. You raised up Aaron, and then I go do what you tell me to do. And not only does Pharaoh not let them go, but he makes it harder on the people that I love, and he abuses them and starts beating them. Don't seem real fair. Have we ever felt that way in life? God, life ain't fair. You know, I'm a good person. I serve you. You know, I'm faithful in my marriage. I don't steal. I try to do what's right in life. I love you, God. Why do things happen? And I was thinking today when I left the funeral from Bill about how some people I know, how they're going through so many things. Brother Kevin, if you hear something tonight, you heard his testimony. Why is he going through all that? I've known Kevin for several years, and I've known some of his past, and he has served God for years. Served God. His heart so humble before God, and he's always trying to do the right thing. Why has he got 18 stents in his heart? Why has he got cancer? Why has he got all these issues where he can't hardly breathe and move? It doesn't make sense. You know, why do people die young? Why do saints go through so many things? I think all of us could put ourselves in the shoes of these people. And Moses even saying, Lord, I'm trying to do what you want me to do, but it's getting worse. You ever felt that way? The more you serve God, the worse it gets. The more you try to do right, the more wrong things go. I think we've all been that way. I think a lot of us are too scared to say it because we think God's going to strike us down, but he already knows we're thinking it. It's like, God, the more I do, the worse that it gets. It doesn't make sense. And as a pastor, I'm privy to many stories, and you know, the one thing I love the most about being a pastor is the one-on-ones I have with all of you, with people of the church, people outside the church I get to talk to, and you share your hearts with me. Because it just, I don't know, when I hear that, it just does something to me inside when I hear your stories. And I know that you're battling and you're going through storms, you're going through problems, you're going through struggles, and you know, we all are together. We truly all are going through storms and struggles together. You know, me and Tiffany were talking about your wife today. We brought that up at the funeral about, you know, Bill, 46 years old, so young, dying. And Tiffany's talking about how, you know, your wife, you know, quit smoking and lost weight, and then, boom, gone. She said, that made no sense. I'm like, you know, she did right things, and it's still gone. And I think we all have that. I think we all in our minds, we challenge that sometimes. We struggle with that process because we don't want to really question God because we love God so much. And we know in our hearts he knows what's right for us. But, you know, I think about Debbie Treadway, who I love so much. She was my cousin and who suffered so much at the end. At the end of her life, she suffered so much. And it seemed so unfair, this woman who did all those greeting cards for years for this church from her home and who didn't know your face but knew your names and kept up with the church through Facebook and the best way she could. And she was young as well, why did she have to suffer so greatly? She was homebound for years, missed prime years of her life being able to enjoy it. And so I think we all in that place where Moses is saying, God, why'd you send me? I mean, I made things worse. I botched it. I mean, God, you told me to go tell Pharaoh, let him go, and I did. Now things are worse. Why'd you send me, God? What's your plan? We've got some points to make at the end. So Moses returned, why have you sent me? Verse 23, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So God's not done it yet, right? But it don't mean he's not going to. And that's what we mistake sometimes. And that's one of my points I'll make at the end, but I'll say it here, and we'll cover it back at the end. God's delay doesn't mean God is failing. Because God may be delaying doesn't mean God has failed. Everything's about his timing. Ecclesiastes 3, right? That was read at the funeral this morning. Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time for everything. Purpose under the sun, a season, a time, time to be born, time to die, time this, time that. We know timing is everything. You know, I think about my wife when I met her. I was in a relationship with someone else before I met her, and if Melanie had come into my life 4 or 5 months earlier, I might have missed the crossing. I might have missed it. If she came a little bit later, I would have missed it. I thought about how me and Melanie as kids probably was in the same town at the same time many times. Because she lived in Wilkesboro for 3 or 4 years as a little girl. And I went to Wilkesboro as a little boy to church. To think I was sitting in a church probably 8 or 9 miles from where she grew up during those years and didn't know my wife was sitting there in Wilkes County. I'm a little boy in church behaving myself real proper and she's across the county. You sure did. Come to live with Aunt Brenda. I think about how the timing of God is just right. And so just because God is delaying doesn't mean God is failing. And here's Moses saying, God, I told him what to do, and you didn't do it. Pharaoh didn't let him go. So what now, God? What do I do now? Chapter 6 gets good. God encourages Moses. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. There's times that we've got to let God be God and give him full control. And that's hard for us to do because we want control and we think we have a better plan and we think we can fix situations and there's situations that we can't fix. So God's telling Moses, watch what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand shall he let them go. With a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by the name Jehovah, I was not known to them. And look at verse 4. This is for us today. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. God is reminding Moses of his promise. I told you, I told Abraham, I told Isaac, I told Jacob, and I'm telling you, I have made a covenant, I made a promise, and the land will be given to my people. They will inherit it, they will have it, they will take it, they will possess it. Because I don't let down on my promises, and I don't fail. Sometimes we need to be reminded of God's promises. Remind ourselves of God's promises. That when things are so dark all around us and there's so much anger and so much confusion and people are so unsettled and, you know, it's just, you know, we know it's just ridiculous, the tension. You cut the knife now in this generation. The tension. You don't know what to say. You don't know who to say it to. You don't know what you're saying is even right or wrong anymore because everybody is so nuts. I mean, do you see where ESPN is removing an announcer for the Virginia basketball game? One of the announcers cannot do the game because his name is Robert Lee. Church, he's Asian. Hardly to be confused with the Southern Rebel. He's Asian. I'm like, we have gotten so stupid that because, I mean, my God, I'm glad my name's not Charles Manson, aren't y'all? Or he's not Doc Holliday. Gosh, it'd be endless. Because his name's Robert Lee, they said, we think it's best for your safety and for, you know, that ESPN thing, just that you don't announce this game. We'll put you another game to announce somewhere else, not Virginia. But anyway, that's a whole other subject. What I'm saying is this. We have a God who has made a promise to us. And this kingdom is not mine. The kingdom that God has established, I've not yet walked in. But he has promised an inheritance, 1 Peter, that is undefiled, that's reserved, that cannot fade away. 1 Peter tells me that promise. Paul tells us that promise. My departure's at hand, or laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not just to me, but to all of them who love his appearing. Paul knew where he was going. That's why he was so happy, 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 even in prison. I mean, it's not every day, you know, you're going to be beheaded or, you know, tortured, whatever his execution was exactly. But to know you're going to be martyred for the Lord, he's still writing letters of encouragement to the people. You know what we'd be writing letters to? Talk to the governor for me, please. Tell the governor, give me a stay of execution. We'd be calling mama and daddy and crying and boo-hooing and trying to buy off the bailiffs and buy off the system and plea, I'm not guilty. Paul said, my departure's at hand. I can't do a thing about it, and I'm okay with that because I know that what I have preached, what I have been through is giving way to a final result of everything. I'll put all my eggs in this one basket, and by George, I'm about to cash out. Paul had no doubt where he was going. He wrote that last epistle in a prison cell. He had to pass the manuscripts, roll them up, and throw them through the top of the ceiling of the cell. People would come get those letters out of the top of a hole and take off. I mean, he was still ministering the Word of God in prison because he knew where he was going. He knew God's promise. We've got to remember God's promises. And so God's reminding Moses, I made a promise with your people. I'm not going to go back on that. He said, I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Church, a covenant's a binding thing. A covenant cannot be, when God makes a covenant, it can't be broken. A covenant's a binding contract that cannot be broken. Remember, we use little, especially as boys. I don't guess girls did as much, but, you know, boys, the blood brothers. Remember that? You'd, like, nick your little self, and you slide your wrist. We blood brothers for life. That's a cool thing we did. Can't do that now. That'd be offensive, but I'm just saying. Blood brothers. Somehow that would turn offensive. I don't know how, but it would. But I remember as a kid doing that. Oh, excuse me. Doing that. And it was so cool because, you know what you were saying? We are one. We are bound. We're together by the blood. Well, we're bound to Jesus through the blood. And his contract was written in blood. It was established in blood. The Lamb of God was slain and his blood fell to the ground. It was his blood that redeemed us and gave us the covenant that we can take rest in today, that we will rise to be with him forevermore. One thing in the Catholic Church they did today, it was a very different service, of course, than what I'm used to, but it was, it was very interesting. And one thing they did, and the priest actually explained it. I went to one, I didn't understand what they were doing, and he explained it, but you've ever been to Catholic service, they have the, what's the stuff they put in the thing and shake out and it comes out? What do you call it? The, no, not water. Smoke. Yeah, they call it, he called it something. But they used it from the Old Testament. And what he did, he went over the, incense. Yes, incense. Thank you. He went over the casket with the incense. And what he said, he goes, just as this incense rises above the casket, we so believe his soul shall rise in Christ. And I thought that was pretty symbolic, even though it was, we know we don't need to do all that, but it taught a point that their faith was totally in his life being with Christ, even in death. Well, that's all of our hope as Christians, is that our life gone here is a life in him forever. And we will inherit that. We will have that promise. We will walk in that new life. And that's what we got to remember. And all the junk of this world and all the chaos is not going to change one memo that God's already covenanted with us. It's not going to erase anything he's got planned. And I say this all the time. There's nothing that's catching God off guard. Our job is to be the Moses and just trust him and go to him when things are wrong and stay faithful to him, believe in him, keep our eyes upon him, and let him take care of us. Because he will provide for us, and he will take care of us. All right, what verse are we on? 7:6. Wherefore say the children of Israel, here again, God's telling Moses what to tell them. Tell the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Aren't you glad the arm of God is still stretching out? He still has that stretched out arm that is still reaching to every generation and pulling us out of the darkness, pulling us out of our ways, pulling us out of all the chaos, pulling us out of all the instability, and reminding us, I've got you. I'm yours. Tell the people of Israel that. I am your Lord. I will bring you out. I will relieve your bondage, and I will redeem you. That's a powerful statement. And we need to remember that God's done that for us as well, forevermore. Verse 8. And I will bring you into the land concerning that which I did swear to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord. Now, most of us here tonight, this ain't a spoiler alert, because most of you in here know this. You know the story of Moses. And you know that Moses' journey took quite a while. So when God's making this promise, think about this. Moses is probably thinking, okay, cool. Next few weeks, we'll be out of here. Next few months, we'll be in Canaan. Well, we know how many years that turned into. But we know God did fulfill it. God did do it. It just wasn't in the timetable that Moses or anybody else had planned. But we know the journey was a process and had a purpose to it. So God would not fail. He would bring them out, just maybe not when they wanted him to. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, verse 9. But they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Think about that. I mean, don't we feel that way? You know, somebody comes to Courtney. Courtney, Courtney's been through a lot, everything's happened all at one time. Somebody goes to her and says, Courtney, it's going to be okay. The Lord's going to deliver you. The Lord's going to set you free. The Lord's going to bring you out of this. The Lord's going to bless you. But Courtney is so broken and so discouraged because all Courtney is seeing is the past no's, the past failures, the past it didn't work out, the past God didn't show up, the past where's he at now? And sometimes we get so hung up on what we haven't had or what we haven't seen that we fail to look at what God is going to bring us. So they didn't listen to Moses. They didn't believe because they were so broken in spirit. I mean, man, you get beat down, and whipped and abused and get more work thrown on you. And, Moses got y'all built up, I mean, think about this. Y'all come in one Sunday, hey, church, we will have a brand new building up in 3 months. When y'all walk in 3 months from now, it's going to be over there. And y'all come in 3 months, ain't nothing but a swing set sitting there. Sure, Pastor, yeah. 3 more months, sure, yeah. Sure, it'll be a building. Sure, it'll be a building. Sure, sure. Their spirit was broken. They didn't really believe because all they could see was their bondage. Church, if we got to get beyond seeing our bondage. Our scars can tell a story if we let it. Don't let your scars keep you in bondage. Let your scars set you free. Let your scars tell your future that this is where I was, this is what I was, but now I am this because of the Lord. Don't let your bondage be an excuse to stay there, but let it be a reason to get out. Let it be a reason to say no more. Just like women that stay with men that beat them, it's a cycle. They go from man beater to man beater to man beater. It's a cycle. But there are some that get out and they stay out. For those brave women, hallelujah, that can step out and stay out and say, I'm not letting my bondage anymore keep me a slave. Because I wasn't called to be a slave. I was called to be a son. I was called to be a daughter. I was called to be a child of God. I wasn't called to walk in bondage. I'm no longer in that bondage. The Bible says I've been set free from that bondage. The Bible says don't be entangled again with that bondage, but be in the liberty where God sets you free. Stay in that liberty. Because man, once you're free, it's hard to ever be bound again. Ever. So, they didn't believe Moses. They were broken. Verse 10, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go speak again to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened to me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? Who am I of uncircumcised lips? I'm nothing, God. They're not going to listen to me. I'm just Moses. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the children of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. If we would just stay on message, church, lives would be changed. Just stay on message. Same thing over and over and over and over. And you know, one day it's going to click. One day it's going to happen. One day healing's going to come. Deliverance, salvation. Stay on message. God's telling Moses, tell him the same thing you told him last time. Here's your charge. Let my people go. God didn't change the message. He didn't change what to tell them. The message God gave in the beginning would be the message he would give in the end. The message God spoke at first would be the message he spoke at last, because God's message wasn't going to change. So he said, go tell them the same thing. Now, imagine how Moses must have felt. I mean, okay, Lord, I told him last time, and he pretty much told me, you know, he gave me the L sign. See ya. Loser, leave. He's going to do that again. Why is he going to listen to me a second time? But that's what God told him to say. Verse 14. Verse 13, yeah. Now here's 4 points I want to make that we can gather tonight. Point one. Don't see God's delay as God's failing. Just because God's not done it yet doesn't mean God is not answering your prayer. We know the story of Moses. We know they do finally make it. There's all kinds of songs. Beulah Land, Promised Land, glory, you know, all these songs we talk about. We know they make it. All of us in here know that they do make it to the Promised Land at some point. But they don't make it tomorrow. And they don't make it next year. And they don't make it next decade. They eventually make it. So God's delay is not indicative of God failing. I mean, church, there's things that we can, you know, we hang on to for years that we finally see God move years later. Years later. Me and Mel tried to sell our house. I told this story a few years ago. It didn't sell. About 4 years ago, upon the market, it didn't sell. We had 27 or 28 house showings. Drove us out of our minds. Not one offer, not one offer. I was getting real discouraged that nobody wanted my house. I'm like, well, I must have a terrible house. We took it off the market. I told Mel it ain't time. It didn't move by now. God's not in this right now. For whatever reason, he's not in it. Let's just take it off the market. And we did. Put it back on the market last year. And the first day on the market, the first day it was on the market, day one, we had an offer. And it sold that couple. First day. See, God was in that timing. I have to admit, I was discouraged a few years ago. I was ready to move. I was ready for a change. I'm like, God, I was a little bit worried. Can we even sell this house? I mean, why nobody want it? See, God was stopping it because it wasn't time yet. If we could learn that God's timing is everything, it's crucial to our blessing. Church, it's crucial to where God wants us, is our timing. Think about walking across the road and a car's coming. A second or two makes a difference if you get missed or hit. Just a second or two. Boom! Or whew, just a second or two. makes a difference. Point two, a relationship with God produces a knowledge of God. I'm getting this from the first part of chapter 5, whenever King Pharaoh says, I don't know your Lord. He didn't know God because he had a relationship with God. When we start to have a relationship with God, not going to church just to be going through the formalities of it, but when we have a relationship with God, we begin to have a knowledge of who God is. Just like your wife. The longer you marry, the more you know them, right? They even say you start looking alike. Man, it's getting better looking every day. That's all I can say. They say you start looking alike after you're married a while. You can finish each other's sentences, right? You know what they're thinking. It's every day. Jinx, you know, because you just know each other. You know the routine. You just know. Melanie knows everything about me. Everything. Melanie knows me better than I know me, probably. Because we've had a relationship. And it's that relationship that gives us knowledge of each other. Interest. I have a knowledge of what Melanie can do in my life. I have understanding of what she means in my life. I know her abilities. I know her skill sets. I know what she brings as a wife and what she don't bring as a wife, which is nothing. But if there was something, I would know that. It's all about relationships. King Pharaoh didn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so therefore he had no relationship with them. So that's something that we all need to seek for, a relationship with God, more than just knowing about him, but talking to him, knowing he's alive and he's present and he still talks to us and speaks to us. We can still feel him touch our lives and our minds and our bodies. We can still feel him. It's an amazing thing. The presence of God on Brother Keeman Sunday night hit the floor. It was amazing. That boy went down like a rock. I mean, he actually went down so hard it scared me, because, I mean, he just went down full, like a missile down. The power of God was so powerful. It just, boom. I mean, it was amazing that we can have such an experience of the presence of God upon us today. You know how it says, you couldn't look directly at the eclipse because it burned your eyes? Which I didn't. I used the glasses. Don't look at it without the glasses because it'll burn your eyes. It'll mess up your vision. You can't look upon it. To think that presence of God is so powerful and strong that it could destroy us as easy as it could save us. It's like nitroglycerin or calm. And to know that that presence, that powerful presence, still touches us, these mortal bodies, that the Holy Spirit can touch us that way is beautiful. So build a relationship with God. And as you build that relationship, you begin to know God and what he is and what he really is in your life, what he can do. Point number three, remember God's promises, church. If you're discouraged tonight, if you're going through things you don't understand, remember God's promises. They're going to come to pass. He cannot fail. Now, there's times we got to do things different in our lives. There's decisions we got to make. I realize that. There's things we do that can make a difference in our lives, a blessing or cursing. But hang on to God's promises. And when the enemy is coming against you, you remind him that you are the redeemed of the Lord, that you are a child of God, that you are more than a conqueror through Christ, that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Remind yourself of what the Word of God says. That's what fuels your faith. I mean, if we don't fuel our faith continually, our faith just gets depleted little by little. We get less and less. You know, our hearts start getting a little bit harder. Our doubt gets a little bit bigger. Our fear becomes a little bit more real. We don't feel God the way we used to. I don't see God the way I used to. I don't have an interest in the Word of God like I used to. All that is chipping away if we're not fueling our faith, fueling it. Always strengthening it. And remembering God's promises is a big way to strengthen our faith. And the fourth point I want to make from what we read tonight that we can apply is simple. Trust in the Lord. Just trust him. That's what Moses did. When they were fussing at Moses, you made things worse, Moses. They're beating us now. What do you think about that? The Bible says he went to the Lord and talked to God. And then God talked to Moses. And then Moses went and talked again to the people. And then we'll pick up next week where God, where Moses will go back and talk to Pharaoh again. Trust in the Lord. We still have to trust in the Lord today. In this generation, in this moment, in this season, we still have to trust in the one true living God. One God. There is no other. No matter what they say or what they try to pull the plug on, we got to trust in the one living God. And don't get so caught up in things that distract us from that living God. They can take all the statues and they can take the American flag away. Whatever they want to do, they can do all that. But here's the thing they can't take away, church. They can't take away the relationship we have with God. They can't take that away. That banner will always wave inside of us. And when we stand before a martyr, if we had to, we stand in a gas chamber, whatever the moment would come, they can't take that out of us. They can't take the seed that God has planted, and they can't make heaven go away. I mean, they can say all they want, there's no God. Ooh, that makes it true because the internet says it. I mean, we got to be very careful. That internet, she is the devil sometimes, I tell you. And, I mean, it'll tell you all kinds of things. You got to be careful what you read. Because there's some weirdos posting stuff out there. And we got to be careful we don't get distracted by everything that's around us, that we lose confidence in God. For it is the cross in our lives that can never be removed. Taking the cross off a building don't take it off our hearts. Taking the Bible out of the church don't take it off our hearts. It's a relationship we have. Trust God. 4 points we can apply to our lives tonight from this. We'll get into next week what Moses goes back to Pharaoh and what happens. But it's a journey, church. This is a journey. And life's a journey. Don't get discouraged. I mean, Moses had hard times. David had hard times. Joseph, he was a good man. He got thrown in a pit by his own brothers. Think about that. Think about your brothers taking you and throwing you in a pit to die. Your own flesh and blood. And they said, oh, well, we don't want to die because that's a little bit too extreme. We don't want that on our hands, so we'll sell him as a slave. And then go tell Papa that, oh, take him a bloody coat and say, oh, a ram must have got him or ate, or a bear must have ate him. I'm sorry, Papa. Oh, how cold. Joseph went through that. Then Joseph was in jail for 2 to 3 years for not committing a crime. He was innocent, completely innocent, but he served 2 to 3 years in prison. That's not fair at all. But see, it was all part of the timing and processing of God's hand. It was God's outstretched hand that was putting Joseph in a land to save his family in the future. Because if he hadn't put him there then, he could have saved his family later. All of it was part of God's plan. So they all go through bad stuff. We all do. But it's not God's fault. We need to look to God and not blame God for our strength. That's my message tonight. Go from discouraged to determined. And Moses and the people were discouraged, but Moses was determined to say, okay, I heard you. I'll go back. Moses stayed the course.